I'd like you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 3 as we continue in our series in Romans chapter 3. I have already told you, we are always on hallowed ground when we work into the Scripture, but this chapter is breathtaking. And if we walk away from it today, not being gripped in our soul, then we have either not been speaking rightly or listening rightly. We have come to a point in Romans chapter 3 where something bad is out there. We know. In chapter 1, we began talking about Paul telling the world or telling the Romans about his gospel. He wants to, when he goes to Rome, know that he agrees with them and they agree with him on what the gospel really is. And so beginning in the middle of chapter 1 and going into chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he basically says, you know those Gentiles, you know what their problem is, don't you? The problem is they are sinners. And he talks about sin and describes sin. And then he goes from there and he says, you know what's wrong with the Jews out there? They're sinners too. Oh, they got great advantages, just like any church person would. Just like somebody who has heard the gospel knows those advantages. Oh, but they're sinners too. And then in chapter 3, he gets to the edge of the mountain and he finally says, there is none righteous. No, not one. No one seeks God. No one understands. And he leaves us at the end of chapter 3, verse 20, where we were last week, at the edge of a precipice. Well, we had to stop. We couldn't go any further, could we? And yet we come to the words that we love to hear. We mentioned them last week. We hinted around that it was coming this week. I felt like I was in one of those old radio serials, if you were old enough to listen to them. And if you're not old enough to remember those, think of Indiana Jones. George Lucas would do the same thing. He would create a terrible problem and then solve it. And another terrible problem. He did it 7 times in Raiders of the Lost Ark. A precipice, a moment, and then solve it. Up, solve it, solve it. Last week, I left you on the precipice. The Scripture did. And hear these wonderful words. The words of the title of the sermon, the words of the first 2 words of our passage starting in verse 21. But now. But now. Some of you know that I'm a fan of public address announcers. You know, go to a game of some sort and you don't have a good public address announcer. Oh, it ruins the game for me. And I think of Ray Clay, the great Chicago Bulls announcer, who would announce sort of lightly the other team, and then suddenly the lights would go on, the place started to shake, and he would say, and now. Paul doesn't need lights. He doesn't need sound effects. All he needs are these glorious words, and he says, but now. And let me tell you the Greek word that we're about to read. 2 Greek words, but now. I'm going to tell you the Greek, not to show that I know Greek, but to make you hear those words because they sound so good. Noonie day. Noonie means now. Day means but. But doesn't it sound great? From darkness to noonie day. Hear God's word. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We were in a fix last week. It was like we've watched a movie and our hero is in a fix. And since for most of us, we're our own heroes, we are in a fix. And yet, noonie day, but now. First thing, only God has what sinners need. God has what sinners need. Sinners are in big trouble, and yet here it says, God's got what you need. In verse 21 it says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The strongest Greek term for contrast, but now. But now, something new, breaking in on the horizon, the righteousness of God. Now, it's been manifested apart from the law. In other words, God's righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that God gives, the righteousness that God requires, comes apart from doing good works in the law. Now, what is righteousness? A technical definition would probably be right standing before a lawgiver. You know, we talk about God's holiness. That's his moral quality. And yet his righteousness is that he never does wrong. We talk about Jesus was holy. He is the holy Jesus. And yet his righteousness is that he lived perfectly. And this righteousness that we have to have before we come before a holy God comes from God. It's his. And he says, here it is. It's been manifested, but you can't work for it. Did you hear those words there that I just read in verse 21? Apart from the law. That means the ceremonial law, like circumcision that he'll mention in just a moment. Like Passover, like a variety of the ceremonies, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. You see, that doesn't work. The moral law, the law that we still today love, our Ten Commandments that we still hold on to and stand on. You can't obey the Ten Commandments into heaven. Any religious works you do, giving money away, being nice to other people, sending money to a great need, doing all those things, those are great things, but those don't get you what you need, because you need righteousness. And why do you need righteousness? Verse 23, classic verse. Everybody over the age of 10 ought to know this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, you need, if you're coming before God, the holy God, the God of all justice, you need righteousness. And I believe in the terms that I grew up hearing in my home, you ain't got it. You don't have it, for we have fallen short. And you could say, well, I'm better than so-and-so, I'm better than so-and-so, I'm better than Stalin, I'm better than Hitler, I'm better than somebody, some terrorist somewhere. Listen to an evangelical Anglican bishop from a former century's great phrase. His name was Hanley Mole. Listen to how he says it. I don't know that anybody could say it better. The harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of it. That is God's glory. But so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine and you on the crest of an alp. But you are as little able to touch the stars as they are. Well, we can look down, can't we? Oh, look at that terrorist. Oh, we thought about that. Oh, didn't you watch a few shows last week about 9/11? And you just think about evil. Oh, we have the same problem. And the problem is called sin. And the problem is a lack of righteousness. You can't work for it. But look at verse 24. But we are justified by His grace. Did you hear Al Willis talk about grace? Grace as a gift. As a gift. As a gift. This thing that all human beings need above all things. The thing that you need more than air. Because one day we will all lose the air we need. The thing that we need more than a good lunch today. The thing we need more than love. The thing we need more than anything else in the world is the righteousness of God to be credited to us. It's a gift. It's not something you can work for. It's not something you get born into. It's a gift, and when you receive it as a gift, you are, look at that wonderful phrase in verse 24, you are justified. Justified. That means you are declared righteous. You get, receive His righteousness as a transfer, as a credit, and it fixes the main human problem. You see, you can't work for it, but you can get it. You can get it as a gift. You see, because of the sin problem that we have, and we've all got it, it's not just a bad record. We have trouble seeing things from a spiritual perspective. And we, as children of Adam and Eve, we grow into the kind of people who recognize our problems. Do you recognize your problems? Have you ever had a gripe session before with some friends? Have you ever sat around and complained? I had a friend at seminary who told me that his spiritual gift was complaining. I'm not entirely sure I found that one in the lists in the Old New Testament. I'm not sure if it's my spiritual gift, but it is my tendency. Negative Nelly. I believe that's a term been used of me before. But I'll complain. I'll complain all day long. And then if I'm told what is the answer to all of my problems, I will come up with something. When I grew up thinking that I was nobody and needed to be somebody, I came up with a lot of solutions for that. I will go get power. I will become popular. I will get possessions. I will be a person of position. And if none of that works, I'll just do things and try to get pleasure. You notice those are my little five P's I share with you a lot. Because that's what the world runs after. They think to fix their problems, because they don't really see their problem very well, they need pleasure, they need popularity, they need position, they need possessions, they need power, they need those things. No, no. The Bible, written by our Creator, says that if you want joy, peace, satisfaction, acceptedness, acceptability, particularly before God, which is what justification speaks to specifically, belonging, change, if you want God, if you want heaven, this is how you get it. And our Creator says this is where it is. He gives it to you. God. It comes from Him. God has what sinners need. You've come here today with all kinds of needs. I'm not telling you that God today is going to present you a raise in your job tomorrow, a promotion. He's not going to make your wife beautiful or your husband handsome. Not today. Because really, you think that's what you need. But at the depth of your heart, what you really need is to fix the problem, to fill the hole. It was Pascal who said that each human has a hole in his heart. And we do. And he says that hole is cross-shaped. We stuff into it all kinds of things. But what we need is acceptance. And he brings it to us, secondly, in Jesus Christ. That's the second point I want to make with you. Only God can fix the problem you have. And it is Christ is how He brings it to us. You've already seen it. We've read it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see in verse 24, justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He did it. He offered righteousness. And He did it through Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus Christ deliver that? He brought righteousness with Him. He lived righteously while He was on earth. He did it because He was not tainted with Adam's sin. He had no tendency to sin as you did. He had no cover over His eyes to make Him think weird like you and I have. But He came and lived perfectly according to God's law. He did it perfectly. And so we should all be like Jesus, follow His example, watch Him go into heaven and say, I want to be just like Him. Doesn't work that way. He came to live it, but He also came to pay the price for those who did not live it. Later on in Romans, we will find another verse that everybody from the age of 10 ought to know. The wages of sin, do you know it? Is death. For us to go before God, we don't need just a good example. We need somebody to fix our problem before God. We need not only to get the gift of righteousness, we need for somebody to pay our debt. Because God is God. He is love. He is grace. He is mercy. But He is also holy and He is just. And God could not, like a Santa Claus-like figure, say, oh, y'all just go on, it's okay. It'll be all right, just go on. Sneak into heaven. The angels aren't watching. Y'all go ahead, go ahead. If He did that, He would not be God. Because then He would not be just. No, He sent Jesus to live it and to die it. And I don't mean die it with food. I mean to die the death that we deserved. Don't you see it right there in verse 24? Justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is a part of what theologians call the atonement. The atonement. The atonement is the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ that takes away sin. And there are several aspects to the atonement. And one of the chief ones is redemption. A word that means to buy back, to buy someone out of slavery. Now, we don't do a lot of redemption, do we? Some of our kids, do we know the word redemption very much? When I was growing up, we knew redemption. Because this is a story I've told a million times, and some of you have been around a while, know the story. But my life centered around football cards when I was a child. In fact, it still does. I've got a nice collection you'd like to come by and look at. My life centered around football cards, but my father was not an allowance-giving kind of guy. He was a work-for-it-and-get-money kind of guy. He would overpay me occasionally, but I had to work, and I would work, and I would polish his shoes. My father had the shiniest shoes in town because I love football cards. But I would also beg for the bottles, Coke bottles. Pepsi bottles. Now, you old geezers like me, they were made out of what? Glass! And you take them back. I'd take them back to Goff's Groceries. And I take the bottles back to Goff's Grocery, the empty bottles, and he would give me what? Money! He would buy them back from me. And I would say, Mr. Goff, how many packs of football cards do these bottles give me? Technically, he redeemed them from me, from the slavery of an 8-year-old little boy. You need to be bought back. Jesus, in his atonement, buys back the slaves, and that's you. Slaves to sin, slaves to the punishment of sin, slaves to the power of sin. His life and his death pays it in full. If you don't remember redeeming Coke bottles, you've watched enough TV to know what bail is all about. Oh, my brother's in the pokey, I've got to pay bail. Jesus pays permanent bail to you who are in the pokey, spiritually speaking. He brought us redemption. And he brought us something else. Look at verse 25. Whom God put forth, still talking about Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood. There's a lot of modern versions who take the word propitiation out and use other words that people don't understand either, because we don't use propitiate very often. And some people are even offended by the concept of propitiation. Once you learn how to say that word, kids, can you say the word propitiation? Once you learn to say it, it's kind of fun to say. Propitiation. What does propitiation mean? It's also a specific word relating to his atonement. It means that by the payment of his death, he appeased the wrath of God, his Father. Propitiation has to do with wrath. Wrath. Now, people don't like that. My God is not a wrathful God. You know, when we think about somebody who's wrathful, we think about that coach storming down the sidelines, screaming at the defensive back who let the guy get behind him for a touchdown. When we think of wrath, we think of somebody beating somebody up in a fit of rage. We think of road rage when we think of wrath. We don't need to think of wrath that way. Wrath is just anger. The same just anger that some of us felt watching those programs on 9/11. The just anger that we would have even toward our own children while we yet love them. Just anger when they've gone out and done something terrible and awful. Love and even wrath comes into play at the very same time. I would tell you this. If God is not wrathful toward sin, I'll repeat what I said earlier. He's not God. Because God is just. And God, by his very justice, must be wrathful toward sin. And in the Old Testament, it says in verse 25, God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over sins. The Old Testament saints, their sins were passed over. The blood of bulls and goats didn't do anything. Permanent. The blood of bulls and goats were memories, their thoughts. God took their faith, but the actual payment for sins was done on the cross. Moses' sins were paid for by Jesus on the cross. And not just his sins, but yours. Two big truths that every child needs to know. One, only God can fix the deepest problem in your heart. And secondly, it comes through Christ Jesus. There's a third. How in the world do we get that solution? You can only get it, or you can only get him, by faith. By faith. You young people, your children who can read and look at their Bibles, I wonder if you looked at your Bibles, how many times you find the word faith in here? How many times do we find the word faith? It comes to us in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And the word believe is related in the Greek language to the word by faith. It may as well be the same thing. Through faith. And then in verse 25, the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Verse 26, verse 27, verse 28, verse 30. I don't know what happened in verse 29. Verse 31, faith, 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 faith. Do you get the impression Paul is trying to make a point? You get it. The righteousness of God gets credited to you through the work of Jesus Christ and received by faith. What does faith mean? Well, in the Bible, it means a little different than the way we use it in a common way. It doesn't just mean we think it's true. We think it's true. I mean, if we go down the street tomorrow into Tuscumbia, Florence, Muscle Shoals, or Sheffield, and we stop people in the street and say, do you believe in God? Well, yeah. I told you the story about one of my relatives. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, well, I don't believe in Allah, so I guess I must believe in Jesus. We kind of lowball belief, in my opinion. Whereas in the Bible, the word used in the Greek language for faith or believe has got a little more muscle to it. It means that you see what's out there that is Jesus, and you believe it's true. And you realize it fits your need, that what Jesus has done takes care of the problem you've got. And then you receive it, that is, trust it, surrender to it, lean on it. And how many times have I leaned on this pulpit to show you what I mean by that? You lean on it just like I lean and trust in this platform to hold me up. I've been on some platforms in my preaching years that I wasn't sure about. But when you lean on something, you take it, you trust it, you surrender to it, you put yourself all the way down on it, and you say, this is my righteousness in Jesus Christ. This Jesus, I believe him. He is mine. And to understand faith correctly, it has to relate to something else. Look at verse 24. And justified by his grace as a gift. Faith has something to do with the gift nature of the work of Jesus Christ. How do you receive a gift? Do you work for it? If someone came to you with a gift, and they put a bow on it and a nice present and say, here, this is for you. And you pull out your billfold and give them a $50 bill. You probably will insult them to some degree. Well, you could do it with me. It wouldn't insult me. But most people, that wouldn't be a gift. That would be a payment. Or if they gave you a gift, isn't sometimes they give you a gift and you feel you got to go work it off? Oh, I got to go build a deck for that guy now. I got to go clean his gutters. Well, that's not the way the gift necessarily works. You don't pay for the gift. A gift is something you see, you believe it, and you take it. You take it. It's not a work. It's not something that you can brag on. It's not something that you can say that you did. Oh, I was so smart. I did that one time. I shared a testimony with somebody in college one time, and my assistant pastor grabbed my collar and almost pulled me down. I said, well, finally, I was smart enough to take Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's a gift. It's a gift. Nobody gets to brag. Look at verse 27. What becomes of our boasting? You see, the Jews were boasting because they had lived this life. They had done the law. You got no boasting. I love this phrase in my version. It says, it is excluded. Isn't that a terribly sound word? It's excluded. It's out. You can't boast. You can't brag. You can't pat yourself on the back. Because it's the law of faith, he said. But even better, not only does no one get to brag, nobody is left out. Verse 29. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles. Since God is one who justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. I really believe that faith is like catching a ball, a child catching a ball. And I've shared this with you too. We're going over some basic things, and I tell you a few stories over and over, not because my imagination has been sapped by my age, but some of these I want you to remember for yourself. One of the things I love to do as I raise kids is to learn to teach them to catch a ball. Now, I wasn't the kind of dad, there are dads like this, who get their two-year-old and throw him curveballs from 50 feet away. No, what the best kind of ball is those, we call them bouncy balls. Go to Walmart, they've got plenty of them. No, go anywhere, Walgreens, everybody's got a bouncy ball. And get one, I'd say about that big. Don't get it too small, don't get it too big. You ever try to see a two-year-old catch a beach ball? Not, doesn't work very well. Get about that big. And as I used to be a coach, I used to give three steps for everything. And here are my three steps to my 2 and 3-year-old to teach them how to catch a ball. I said, see the ball. Hold it up. I can see Alex in my mind's eye now. Hands out. And when it hits, grab it. See the ball. Hands out. When it hits, grab it. That's the way you learn to catch a ball. That's the way you learn to catch a ball. It's the way you teach to catch a ball. But I also noticed this. If I threw the ball a little high, it could be entertaining, a bouncy ball off the forehead of a child. It makes you laugh a little bit. And I remember Amanda, she would hold her hands out, see the ball, and I'd throw it, and it would be just a little bit to this side. And she would watch it go by and look back up at me. You see, it's all in the toss. It's all in the toss. The toss that you have received in the gospel of Jesus Christ is perfect. It's right to your need. It's right down the middle. It hits both of your hands. Credit goes to the tosser, the Holy Spirit. Just see it. Hold your hands out and take it. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. More important than teaching your child to be a world-renowned gymnast. More important than making sure they do their homework and get a 4.0 and get to go to university for free. More important than teaching a child how to make enough living to where you're not writing checks for them when you're 85 years old. More important than good health. More important than a good job. More important than pleasure, fun, and recreation. This is the big deal, because Jesus is the key to joy, is the key to peace, is the key to satisfaction, is the key to acceptance of yourself and your acceptance before God. It's the key to belonging to a body of believers, but especially to the heavenly family. It's the key to knowing how to change. And I believe all the things I just mentioned, joy, peace, satisfaction, acceptance, belonging, change, is at the deepest need of our hearts as human beings. And only God provides it in Jesus, and it's a gift. Another old song. Gray hairs, finish it. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, I don't want you to go home remembering a country song. But I do want you to know that there might be somebody in this room who is looking for happiness in all the wrong places. They're looking for pleasure. They're looking for power, possessions. They're looking for a position, recognition, popularity. Kids, only Jesus. Oh, there's things to be done after you acquire Jesus. But if you don't have Jesus, you see, this is your Creator's solution, and it works. Today, will you catch it? Will you take it? Will you believe it? Will you say, my other solutions haven't worked, and I don't love them anymore. I want Christ for me. Today, you can take this gospel, believe in Jesus, and say to Him, Jesus, save my soul. Give me hope for tomorrow. Before you leave this room, ask Christ to save you. It'll take a second. Tell me about it later. Call somebody. Tell your mother. Tell your father. Tell your brother. Tell your wife, or tell your husband. But call upon Jesus in the deepest part of your hearts in prayer and ask Him to save you. Christians, and probably the vast majority of you here today are Christians. Today we got back to our roots, did we not? Betcha I didn't say anything you hadn't heard 100 times before. It's Romans. It's Romans 3. This is our roots. We get wound up in our life. We forget our joy. We forget our peace. We forget our satisfaction. We forget our acceptance, our belonging, our opportunities to change. We forget about God. We forget about heaven. Even today, something will happen that will take your mind a million miles away from what you have in Jesus. It'll be a screaming child. It'll be somebody throwing food on you. It'll be an insult that you get from somebody who you love. It'll be a worry that'll just climb right into your head. I believe Satan hands worries out like a waiter hands salt shakers out. It could be a problem, a struggle you're having out there. But this is home. This is home base. Jesus. The gospel. And when you're taking a deep breath from a long, tough day, and when you're worried about the kids and the grandkids, don't forget before you go to bed to come back to home base. Jesus, your Savior. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask you that you would make us a people who live in and about this wonderful passage. We pray, Father, that we get it and that we make sure that we get it in our own hearts. But, Father, even beyond that, we pray that we would be ready to tell it. Our health could go bad, Father. We might have a child who's in a flood. We might be in the midst of difficulty in our lives. Always bring us back to what we have in Jesus and then help us to go from there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.